The Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and King of Kings, dear brothers and sisters, today we're talking a lot about this picture of a king. And it's always interesting doing this in the United States of America, not far from our first president's home. Because in America, we historically have not really enjoyed that idea so much, the whole king thing. We're kind of proud that we don't have a king. We don't want a king. We're very proud that we got that guy named George III to not be our king anymore. Yet with all that being said, I think it's interesting to hear a quote or a comment by the King of England, George III, King during the American Revolution, when he reflected upon what made our, not King, but President so great, another George Washington. The story goes that as King George III was having his portrait painted by the American painter Benjamin West, he asked what George Washington would do after winning independence. And the American painter reported, "Well, they say he will return to his farm," that little place up the road called Mount Vernon. In other words, he was saying he's not going to become king of this new country called America. And that was shocking. George III, the king, couldn't believe it. But then as he thought about it, he said, "If he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world." King George III, whose power and affluence and riches were so great, knew how easy it could be to get drunken on power as a king, and heard the idea of George Washington not grasping that power but giving it up. Heard that, pondered it, and said, "If he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world." I guess George III might say what makes a king great is not what he takes, but what he gives up. And that would certainly apply today as we talk about Christ the King. It might have seemed strange, the words I just read to you while you were standing a few moments ago, the gospel text. Christ the King Sunday. Maybe you expected a glorious, glorious text about Jesus being king. Maybe one of those pictures from Revelation where he's riding on a white horse. Or one of those beautiful prophecies from Isaiah or Jeremiah about a righteous branch from the line of David, ruling over all and calling those from all countries to himself as they bring him their gifts. And then he heard those words from Luke chapter 23, and you might have thought, how did that get in here? I know sometimes he gets typos in the announcements where he cuts and pastes the wrong thing. Did he just cut and paste the wrong text? Was he looking at something in the Good Friday bulletin and plopped this one into Christ the King? Yeah, we hear these words on Good Friday. But we hear them again on Christ the King Sunday. Because what makes Christ so great One of the things is what he is willing to give up. And this is not a comforting picture at first, or a comfortable picture to see him like this. The people stood watching, the rulers sneering at him. He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah. Oh, the sarcasm and the mocking. And you know the story. They're beating him, they're spitting on him. He's dying, he's dehydrated, he's losing blood. And there is a reference to him being king, but it is the most merciless, awful sarcasm ever. There's a sign above him that says, "This is the King of the Jews." Well, the Roman soldiers put that there because it's our sarcastic jab at the Jews who are always wanting their own king to rule again. And then on top of that, one of the people who was supposed to be there for capital punishment, probably a murderer, is hurling insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." That's not a comfortable picture to see. But it's a great and wonderful picture nonetheless. Why did Christ give up voluntarily all that power that he had when he was in heaven? Well, it was because of everything that we gave up. We gave up our right to heaven. From the moment we were born in sin. We've so often given up our dedication to follow our King perfectly. At times we've given up our adherence to his word in one way or another because our own sinful nature wanted to do what it wanted to do, and we wanted to be our own little king. We've given up opportunities to love others as he would love us. We've given up opportunities to fight sin and share the gospel. And we, like these thieves dying on a cross, would have justly deserved hell and death forever. So our King, to show his greatness and his love, gives up all things and dies on the cross, and before that lives a perfect life for you and I, taking human flesh upon himself. That the King of all things, we're going to look at this in the weeks to come, it's called Advent, becomes flesh and blood. That's a great miracle. And in fact, for centuries, the Christian church marveled not just about how great and powerful and mighty and awesome and glorious God was, but about how humble he was and how astounding it was that he was born, even though he had lived forever. In the Middle Ages, when the church would recite the Nicene Creed, which Christians have been saying since the 300s, they would get to this section, and they would say that for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And whenever they get to those lines, you know what they would do? They would kneel. They would kneel right in the church. "He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human." And they would pause. Because the idea that God would become fully human for us. It would be more realistic for you and I to become an ant than for God to become a human, but he did. And he said, "I will give it up, all of it, and I will suffer and be mocked and die for you. And for me." He is the greatest king ever because of what he gives up. But then he hints at his glory too, even in the midst of the suffering in this text, because that criminal, one of them, the thief one, throughout the course of this day, this Good Friday, comes to faith in Christ. He sees him as God. He rebukes the one who's mocking him, and he looks at him and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." A lot of amazing things are going on in two lines there. The thief is saying, "I believe that you will live forever. I believe that death will not be your end." And he says, "I believe that since you can do anything, you can make me live forever too. You can bring me to your kingdom above." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." So even as Jesus is dying, he's saying it's not the end. He's saying that he will rise again, that he will conquer death. that he, the king who gave up all, will take it back up again. In history, sometimes kings have been known as great, not just because they gave up a lot, but because they've taken things back up in dramatic fashion. There was a king in France. Well, I guess they called him the emperor. His name was Napoleon. He got a little too full of himself, got into some trouble, had to go into exile. But then he came back, and when he was coming back, he was marching across Europe, heading towards Paris, wanting to take up power again. And the people who were in power sent out a little army delegation to stop him. But he had such charisma that when the troops came out to stop him, Napoleon stepped right out in front of him. He ripped open his coat and he said, "If any of you will shoot his emperor, here I am." My French accent isn't so good. Imagine that in a French accent. That'd be better. "Here I am." And they put down their weapons and they couldn't do it. And they said, "Okay, we'll follow you." And they got in the delegation and they kept on marching to Paris. In a sense, that's what Jesus did on Good Friday too. He said, "Here I am," as he stretched out his arms on the cross. "Here I am, Satan, death, and hell. Take your best shot." And he didn't stay in that grave, but he defeated death and he rose again. He took up the power that is his forever. He gave it up. He took it up. And now he gives it all away once more to those who follow him. In the ancient world, many would say the mark of a great king is not necessarily what he gives up or what he takes up for himself. The mark of the great king is what he's going to give us. We want ours. And so at times in history, people would go march off and following a king, not out of patriotic duty or nationalistic pride, but because they realized if the king wins, he takes home all of the plunder and the booty and he shares it with us. All right. Jesus Christ looks at the thief on the cross and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Everything that I have, everything that I own, I will share with you." But this thief hadn't fought for him. This thief hadn't lived a life worthy of a royal residence forever. This thief was a disgusting, awful sinner. But Jesus gave him everything. We have a word for that. It's called grace. It means undeserved love that gives to someone whether or not they deserve it, especially because they don't deserve it. And that thief had done nothing. He had lived an entire life full of sin. He had done enough big sins that he knew this capital punishment was deserving for his record. He was the type of sinner that you didn't want to bring home to meet your parents if you were dating him. He was the type of sinner that would make front page headlines and you'd shake your head and go, "Ugh, what's this world coming to?" He was the type of sinner that upon his death, most of the crowd would say, "Oh, good, get him out of here." He was the type of sinner that was probably filled and racked with shame and guilt and had made so many messes in his life and realized he couldn't overcome him with his own power or good works or deeds and felt lost and hopeless. He was probably the type of sinner like you are and like me too. I don't know that you're facing capital punishment, but by nature you face the punishment of hell like I do. And no amount of good works or praying or trying could ever change your death sentence. So the king came and gave up his life for you and took up his life again and now gives you life forever and says to you and I that we will be with him in paradise and that his vision is we will live forever with him in heaven. And that means nothing that an earthly king can do or an earthly ruler can change that. Nothing on earth can change that. No wars or rumors of wars, no famines or plagues, no disease or illness or sickness or death, not even your own sins. Yeah, those big ones. They can't change that either. Because King Jesus has lived and died and risen for you and says you will be with him forever. What a wonderful truth to remember as we come to the end of a church year and as we get ready to get to the end of another year. Another year where we have another list of worries and problems and anxieties. Some of them are the same as last year. Some of them are new. Some of them are the same, just in different packaging. As we again fight and stumble under the weight of our own cross, as we wonder and worry if God is ever going to haul us out and just pay us back for all of our sins like a thief getting nailed to the cross, as we fight against sin and temptation, and some of them are the same sins and some of them are new sins, but it doesn't always seem like we're so victorious. Jesus says, look at me. I lay down my life. I take it up again to give you life now and forever. And you will be with me in paradise. If that's true, you do not need to worry. You do not need to fear. Follow the King. He gave up his life for you. He took up his life again and he gives you life now and forever. Long live the King, and you will live forever with him in paradise. Amen. May the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.